And reading today is taken from Luke chapter 24. Luke chapter 24, verse 36 to 49. While they were still talking about this, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." They were startled and frightened, thinking they saw a ghost. He said to them, "Why are you troubled, and why do doubts rise in your minds? Look at my hands and my feet. It is I, myself. Touch me and see. A ghost does not have flesh and bones, as you see I have." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and feet. And while they still did not believe it because of joy and amazement, he asked them, "Do you have anything here to eat?" They gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate it in their presence. He said to them, "This is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms." Then he opened their minds so they could understand the scriptures. He told them, "This is what is written. The Christ will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. I am going to send you what my Father has promised, but stay in the city until you have been clothed with power on high." This is the word of the Lord.
I had an absolutely amazing PowerPoint for you. Oh, it is! Oh, curses. Now you're going to realise I was joking. So it would be easy. It would be easy to think that all the four Gospels that recount the life and the death and the resurrection of Jesus would effectively say all the same thing. And so if you're doing a series on the last words of each of those Gospels, then it's highly likely or highly probable that you're going to start thinking they're going to get a bit samey. However, so in the first week, we had John Weaver preaching on the Gospel of Matthew, the Great Commission, telling us how we have an offer of real hope to give to the world. And also talking about the fact that we are not baptized into the baptism of John, but into the baptism of Jesus, and everything that that means. And then last week, we had Roger preaching on the end of Mark, and Roger taught us that no matter how confused or alarmed we might be, there are words of comfort for us. So this evening, we're looking at the last of the Synoptic Gospels, the part one of the works of Luke. And then the next 2 weeks, you're going to be looking at the two possible endings of the Gospel of John, which is completely different and definitely not synoptic. The thing is, though, if Mark gives us the undisputed facts as to the resurrection, and Matthew corroborates those and gives us the Great Commission telling us to go and make disciples of all the world, well, what's left for me to talk about on week 3 at the end of Luke? Well, I'm hoping, and only time will tell, but I'm hoping that the four things that I've drawn out are fairly logical. See, what I think this passage that Jeremy just read to us, very much on the hook there, thank you, is that we are called to be open to God's word, active as God's witness. So we are to see the wonder of the gospel, and we are to wait for the Spirit. So I think the first and possibly the most obvious thing that comes from this reading is that the disciples still didn't get it, did they? After 3 years of Jesus teaching them and instructing them and showing them and demonstrating and saying, "Okay, now you do it," talking about the kingdom, talking about the desires of God, his Father, the disciples still didn't get it. Now, this morning, we looked at the Transfiguration, and we saw how Jesus told the disciples that he was going to be betrayed and killed. And then, when he appeared with Moses and Elijah, they talked about Jesus being betrayed and killed. And then, at the end of the passage we looked at, Jesus reminded them he's going to be betrayed and killed, and the disciples still didn't get it. So we shouldn't really be that surprised when we get to the end of the whole gospel narrative here, and Jesus has to take them to one side and open the scriptures up to them, to explain it, for them to get it at last, hopefully. So the first question I've got to ask this evening is, how often have we read the scriptures, attended seminars, heard sermons, had words of knowledge, seen stuff, experienced stuff, and we've just not understood? If you were here this morning, you'd know what I mean by it didn't fit in the box. But I'm not talking about just stuff that doesn't fit in our box. I'm not talking about the bits that challenge us too much and demand that we live differently if we do it that way. I'm talking about the other stuff as well, the stuff where we're just too busy, too distracted, too confused. In my case, maybe just too dense to understand it, to get it. Of course, the annoying thing about not getting it is you don't know for how long you haven't got it until you eventually get it. Does that make sense? So we could be going through life oblivious to the fact that we're missing the point until we get the point. Whatever the reason is, the disciples didn't get it. And we need to understand, as a starter for 10, that we might still be missing the point too. It's possible. Even though some of us may have been a Christian tens and tens and tens of years, it's possible that we're still missing the point, or missing a point at least. I'm quite sure that the disciples were convinced that they did understand until they got it. And then there'd have been this. So one of the prayers I have for everyone this evening is that we have our minds open to Christ. That you leave here this evening and pray that Christ opens your mind. Not for all the things I've already had it open to that I like, but open our minds. I'm not saying that you do this because you're wrong. Far from it. I pray this prayer too. And I hope that I'm not wrong, but actually you have to remain open to the possibility that maybe we are. At the end of the service, we're going to have a time to wait on God, and this is one of the things I wanted to pray about, so I'm sowing the seed now. That Jesus opens our minds to his word. And if we're going to pray that, we've got to be willing to suspend all those things that we have remained convinced that we're right about. Just like the disciples needed to have their understanding adjusted in those last days before Jesus ascended, so we can become convinced of our own way. We become hardened to God's correction. And it's not that by remaining uncorrected we're inherently evil in any way. It's just that by remaining hardened, we're not experiencing the fullness of life that Jesus promised us. And surely it's that fullness is worth accepting we might be wrong enough to revisit it again. The second thing that I think comes out of this passage is about being witness. See, just before Jesus promises the Holy Spirit to the disciples, he said, you are witnesses to these things. So I thought I'd set you a brain teaser this evening, so I hope you've got your thinking caps on. I'm going to read it to make sure I get it right. Those of you with notebooks, you might want to write it down, but I'm going to test. Okay? So, 10 people are outside a bank when it's robbed by a gang. 2 of the people there are there together. Only she is not his wife and he is not her husband, so they don't go to the police and say they saw anything. Okay? 3 people do go to the police and say we saw what happened, but then they're intimidated by friends of the armed gang and they retract their statement before trial. Okay, are you keeping up with them? Of the remaining people, 2 testify to having seen a gang of 4 people led by a man of 6 feet tall and they got away in a blue car. 2 people say it was a gang of 4 led by an average height man with a limp. And they got away in a greenish-coloured car. 1 person said it was a gang of 5, and they got away in a Citroen. Question. How many witnesses
worthy? The answer, of course, is 10.
There were 10 people outside that saw it happen. They were all witnesses. It's just some chose to not bear witness to what happened. Some gave witness, and their accounts differed.
But we are all witnesses too. We all have witnessed something.
If you've had a personal experience of Jesus, then you will have witnessed love and forgiveness and the call of Jesus on your life. We don't have a choice as to whether to be a witness or not. We only have a choice of whether to bear witness. And in fact, the very fact that we've had that experience of Jesus says that we are already in our lives bearing witness, and sometimes it's just a really bad one. The thing is, some people still convince themselves that their sin, be it really old or quite recent, maybe it's not resolved yet, but they think their sin invalidates from being a witness for Christ. Others are quite willing to bear witness, but they get scared off by the threat of ridicule or persecution, so they choose to keep quiet instead. And then there are those who have a testimony which they're prepared to share, but it differs from other people's. It may not be as good as other people's. It's not that grand testimony where a person says, I was a mass murdering drug dealer and I met Jesus and now look at me, and evangelizes to thousands every week. It may not be the ex-satanic high priest who's now a priest for Christ. It may just be that in some way God has touched your life and changed it. Sadly, there are too many people that feel the need to embellish their witness. There's an American evangelist, I won't name him, but there's an American evangelist who, when I first came to faith, the first few years, his stories really encouraged me. And sadly, his stories can still encourage in a very valid way. But he has been totally discredited. And part of the reason for his discreditation is that half of his testimony was made up. And so if you can't believe that, then what can you believe? Sadly, his ability to communicate the gospel, to apply the gospel, to speak the gospel into the lives of others was so fantastic that he's thrown away a gift from God because in some way he felt it needed something adding to that only he could. We're all witnesses. But it's important that we bear witness to what is genuinely experienced. So there will be differences in our stories, because we're different people. We've remembered things differently. I don't know if you've ever noticed this, but Matthew and Mark disagree on the number of people in some of the miracles. Have you ever spotted this? You see, Mark says that at Gerasenes there is legion possesses one man. Matthew says there's two. Mark says at the side of the road there's one blind man waiting. Matthew says there was two. Now, no one really knows why there's this disagreement in the numbers. Is it just recollection? Is Matthew trying to make some bigger point? No one really knows. But the important thing is that nobody has said, well, the fact that these two disagree discredits both. No one said that. The Gospels still bear true witness to the activity, the life, the ministry, the death, the resurrection, and the fantastic good news of Jesus Christ. So if two authors of two Gospels that disagree on the numbers can still be accepted as good, valid witness, then so can ours. So can we. You see, if we're here this evening, then it suggests one of two things. We've either met with Jesus and our lives have been changed and we want more, or you want or need to meet with Jesus and have your life changed. So for those who have met with Jesus, we have a story to tell. It might not mean that you stopped being a drug dealing mass murderer and opened a care home. It may simply mean that your life found new direction and meaning. It might just say that in ways that are difficult to explain, you feel more complete and wholesome now than ever you did before meeting Jesus. And if that's the way you feel, then you should tell it that way. And for those who haven't experienced that change in their life, well, there'll be an opportunity. There'll be an opportunity for you at the end of the service, I can guarantee. To accept that fullness, that contentment, that change in your life, that first step towards that, there'll be an opportunity. So thirdly, there's the wonder of the gospel. Verse 41 says, and while they still did not believe it because of joy and amazement. Do we sometimes doubt because it all seems too good to be true? Have we perhaps held off accepting Jesus because it can't possibly be as good and as easy as that? The Message translation actually records verse 41 as, it was too much. It seemed too good to be true. Have you ever been excited? I mean, really heart-pumpingly, head-reelingly, stomach-churningly excited? Because I don't get excited. You see, I always wonder what the catch is. I always convince myself that something this good and this exciting doesn't normally happen to me, so something's going to go wrong. This is how the disciples felt at the end of Luke's gospel. They were so blown away by the fact that the guy they had their lives transformed by, the guy who had promised such incredible things, and then they saw nails to a cross, taken into a tomb, disappear, and now appear alive in front of them, eating broiled fish. But it's too good to be true. So something, it can't be believable. There must be another explanation. But kids get excited, don't they? I mean, they do. When my boys are excited, it's unbearable. They don't stop talking about whatever it is they're excited about. If they're not talking about it, Ethan's drawing me pictures about it. Or asking me questions as to when, or why, or how, or I don't know. We have to manage now when we tell them anything. So if we want to say something like, we're going to Legoland, you have to think, okay, how many days can I bear to hear about Legoland between telling them and going? Around about a day and a half. You have to manage it because they're just excited. They just want it. Do you ever wish you could get excited about that again? Do you ever wonder how different your Christian faith would be if we could just live it as a small child? But we're grown up, aren't we? It's just not seeming to get that excited about Jesus, is it? Because he died for us. So we must always have a long face and remember that fact. The fact that my sin nailed him to that cross, I've got to remember that, and I've got to carry that around as a burden, haven't I? I know I'm saved because the Bible says so, but it doesn't say anywhere I should get silly and excited about it, and so I'm not going to. But the thing is, we're God's children. If you live to be 150, you'll still be God's child. And in the infinite, eternal nature of God, you will still be his little child. And we were made for relationship. And as any loving parent would know, there's nothing better than seeing your children happy and excited. Even if you can only cope with it for a day and a half. There's nothing better. The gospel is good news. Is it? It's exciting. It's life-changing. It's mind-altering. It's destiny-fulfilling. Love-giving. Thrilling. Challenging. Good news. Well, we should be excited about it. We should be so excited we can't stop ourselves and go, woohoo! Sorry, that was a bit loud. But that's how excited we should be. That's how excited we should be. But we're not. Somehow we manage to contain ourselves, to control ourselves. We manage to tell ourselves that excitement like that is just unseemly. In the parable of the prodigal son, it's interesting that Nikki was talking about this as we prayed out the back. And she didn't know what I was going to say, and yet it just fitted. It's as if God was saying, yeah, share this one. In the parable of the prodigal son, I don't know if you know this, but the father embarrasses himself. You see, a Middle Eastern man does not lift his robes and run. A slave runs. A child runs. A man does not. And a man certainly. Because you'd have to lift your robe in order to run. And that would mean just being unseen. And yet in the parable that Jesus tells us, this father, who we have all accepted to be God by now, embarrasses himself in order to run and meet the child that has been long lost to him. Now, if God describes himself to us as a father who is prepared to behave in an unseemly manner, then why do we allow our appearances and our staid Western traditions, or whatever it is that causes us to be as boring as I often am, why do we allow that to stand in the way of our experience and our amazement at the resurrected Christ? And finally, as Paul says halfway through the book of Philippians, there is an obvious instruction to the disciples to stay in the city until they are clothed in power from on high. To wait. So let's just be clear about this. Right? So in chapter 9, Jesus sends out the 12 to heal the sick, drive out demons, raise the dead, preach the gospel. In chapter 11, he sends out 72 to heal the sick, to preach the gospel. And in chapter 24, he says, wait for the Holy Spirit. See, everything they had done before now was done solely in the authority of Jesus. So what could they do with the Holy Spirit? See, we often hear about them being sent out, and we never really think about they didn't have the Holy Spirit. They had not been Pentecost at this point. So it's like when Jesus says to them, go and stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high, it's like Jesus is saying, you see all that stuff you were doing? All the raising of the dead, healing the sick. You see all that? You wait. There's more. You will not believe the things that you will be able to do in my name. Just the problem is, we've forgotten how to wait, haven't we? We either get so hung up on having some experience of the Holy Spirit that causes us to fall over or speak in tongues or start a revival, that we just forget to live while we're waiting. We forget to carry on with life because we're so focused on this that we must have. Or, we carry on living and we forget to wait for what God has promised us. let me explain a bit better, because I've got some blank faces out there. So I lived for a long time convinced that I was some kind of second-class citizen because I didn't speak in tongues. Okay? I attended classes, I heard sermons, I went to seminars, I listened to tapes, which is like what us oldies had for MP3 downloads, okay? I read books, I prayed, I became so convinced that if I couldn't get that right, there was nothing else God could possibly use me for. I even rationalized that he wouldn't give me the gift of tongues until I had totally exhausted my vocabulary in praising him. Have you ever tried to exhaust your vocabulary praising God? I mean, it's worth a try, but it will take a long time. One of the dictionary definitions of to wait is to be in the state of being on watch, expecting. See, I was so busy trying to get what I thought God wanted me to have that he could have been stood in front of me offering the gift he actually wanted me to have and I wouldn't have noticed it. Or we just get on with life and forget that we're supposed to be watching and waiting and spending time waiting on God. So when my career lifted off, I had less time to spend waiting on God. It struck me recently that we sing "Strength Will Rise" as we wait upon the Lord a lot. And then what do? Well, either we go and sing another song, or then we have a sermon, or then sometimes we might even go home. The thing we don't do is wait upon the Lord. So why don't we? Could be that we don't like silence, of course. Silence tends to freak people out. After a very short while of silence, people don't like it. Sometimes we worry about what will happen when the Spirit turns up. And then other times we worry about how stupid we'll look if he doesn't. Now, there's probably other reasons. Those are my three guesses as to why it is we don't spend a whole lot of time waiting on the Lord. So the thing is, and a lot of people already know this, 3 years ago at New Wine, I had an encounter with the Holy Spirit. I ended up face down on the floor for half an hour. He was obviously doing something to me. So ask me, did anything happen the way I feared it would? No. Did anything happen that scared me? No. Did anything distract me? Was I worried about the other people around me? Possibly at the beginning. And then I thought, hang on a minute, this is God. Does it happen a lot? No. Do I speak in tongues? No. So here's the thing. Is it worth it? Is it worth getting to know God and waiting on him? Yeah. So I'm going to pray. And then we're going to spend 5 minutes in silence. I've got a stopwatch here. I can guarantee it will not be longer than five. Catherine said, I think five is too long. She might be right. She normally is. But we're going to spend 5 minutes waiting on the Lord. I'm not expecting revival. I'm not expecting prophecies or pictures or anything. We're going to wait on the Lord. And during that time, I want us to seek God. I want us to wait. I want us to surrender our understanding of everything that we've ever thought we understood and ask Jesus if there's something he's been trying to tell us that we've not heard. Maybe we need to confess and deal with those things that have been preventing us from bearing witness properly. I want us to ask Jesus for the excitement of his gospel. Thrilled by his presence. touch his word. And if there's anybody here who hasn't yet entered that relationship with Jesus, well, here's your chance. Here's your chance to meet the Maker and Creator, the loving Saviour and Redeemer of all mankind. I will include in this prayer the first step in that relationship for you. I want you to pray in your mind with me if you wish. And then in the silence, just pour your heart out to Jesus and wait on the Spirit. So let's pray. Loving Lord Jesus, as you sent your Spirit on the disciples all those years ago, as they waited, so we wait on you, Lord. Send your Spirit to empower, to unlock our understanding, to excite us with what you have done for us and what you want to do with us, to release us in our witness, embolden us. For those who haven't taken the first step to relationship with Jesus, we pray now. I acknowledge that I do things wrong and fail to bring you glory in my life, and I am truly sorry. I wish to turn from all that displeases you and turn totally to you, submitting my life and the plans I have made to you. Lord, accept my life as yours, to direct and send your Spirit upon me now to strengthen and guide me, equip and empower me to serve you. Holy Spirit, come in power. Meet with each of us in the silence as we wait.
At the very end of Luke's Gospel it says, "And when he led them out to the vicinity of Bethany, he lifted up his hands and blessed them. And while he was blessing them, he left them and was taken into heaven. And then they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy, and they stayed continually at the temple praising him." I'm not asking you to stay continually at the temple praising him tonight. There's coffee and tea afterwards. And if anybody wants to come forward for prayer, please do. But for now, may the Lord bless you and keep you, and make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord lift up his face towards you and smile, and give you his perfect peace tonight and always.